If you could turn to Acts 2, which you'll find on page 1094, Acts 2, verse 37. I had a bit of an epiphany this week. I thought, well, why do we always read the Bible after we've sent all the young people and their Sunday buzz leaders out of the church? Wouldn't it be a much better thing if we all read the Bible together? We all saw the same thing. You'll understand why I had this epiphany when it gets to the sermon. But we all hear the same thing. I don't know, young people, if your parents ask you, or whoever brought you here this morning, whether they ask you on the way home, what did you learn in Sunday Buzz this morning? If they don't, they should do, okay? But you get to return the favor. If you've read the passage, you get to say to your parents on the way home, or your carer, or whoever brought you, what was that all about? And hopefully, I've not done such a bad job that they might be able to say something about what it was about on the way home, okay? So that's what we're going to do. We're going to do that because we think God's Word is very, very important. It is the life. It is the guide. It is the strength of all that we do here. And we are looking at Acts 2 together, verse 37. And I'm going to read from verse 37 through to the end of the passage. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. And let me pray. Father, we ask you would open our hearts to your word, and we pray that you will help us to not just listen, but to follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mission exists because worship doesn't. That is what a Bible teacher and pastor that I follow called John Piper once said. He said, mission exists because worship doesn't. And for these first few weeks of a new year, we've been thinking about this idea of mission, the mission of when the people of Jesus go out in the power of his Spirit to declare who Jesus is, to say who he is, what he's done, to call on people to respond to him by repenting, turning away from ignoring him and turning to him, worshipping him, trusting in him, following him, so that they can become the people of Jesus. And remember, we saw last week that what motivates Peter to stand up and speak to this crowd that he's spoken to in Acts 2, that we're seeing the back end of here now, is that the reason he wants to do that is he wants to magnify Jesus. He wants people to see Acts 2, verse 36, that Jesus is Lord and Messiah, so that they will worship him. Mission exists because worship doesn't. And Jesus is entitled to and deserves to be worshipped by everyone. But what does it mean to worship Jesus? What does that look like? What does it involve? Where do we worship Jesus? Now, some of us at that point might shout, everywhere. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. All of life, others might shout. Romans 12, verse 1, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, if you were thinking those things, you're absolutely right. Both of those things are right. But they're not complete. Acts 2, verses 42 to 47, shows us that those things alone are not enough. Worship finds its fullest expression and embodiment on the earth in and through the local church. In and through a group of people who are rightly related to the Father through faith in the Son, in the power of the Spirit, living out their faith in a gospel-shaped community that gloriously witnesses to Jesus. Let me say that again. What is the church? The church is a group of people rightly related to the Father through the Son in the power of the Spirit that live out that relationship in a gospel-shaped community that gloriously witnesses to Jesus. Mission involves us being that in the local church. So if our goal is to bring glory to Jesus, if our goal is to worship Jesus, we cannot worship him apart from the local church. And so we must be part of the local church. And that is what mission produces. Notice how Luke, the writer of Acts, frames the section we're looking at this morning. Verse 41, look at that together. People have heard Peter's declaration of who Jesus is, that he is Lord and Messiah. And they're cut to the heart. They cry out, what must we do? And Peter responds, you must repent and be baptized. And then verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And then the other end of the bit we're looking at, verse 47, Luke has described what the life of the church is like, what those who were added to the number did. And Luke concludes verse 47, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. When God saves people, he adds people. He adds them to the community of his people. He adds them to the church. There is no saving without adding. Mission exists because worship doesn't. Mission produces the church, and the church is where Jesus is worshipped. And Acts 2, verses 42 to 47 shows us what that worship looks like. It shows us that worship involves a devotion to four things that were told about in verse 42, and then the details of that are given in verses 43 to 47. It's a devotion to the apostles' teaching. It's a devotion to the fellowship. It's a devotion to breaking bread. And it's a devotion to prayer. And the reason I'm saying that those things are worship is because of that word, devotion. To devote yourself to something is to give yourself to it. It means you're all in. It means it's your first priority. It's your primary focus. It's what you give yourself to. It's a wholehearted commitment. To be devoted to something is an expression of worship. Now, don't hear me wrong there. We don't worship the church. We don't worship the people of the church. We don't worship the activities of the church. And you can be devoted to a ministry in the church and not be devoted to the church in an Acts 2 type of way. So we don't worship the church, but we do worship through the church by being devoted to the things that help us and everybody else here to worship Jesus. Now, people can be described as devoted to many things. And maybe you're thinking of some of those things now, but as we look at this passage together, I would love us to reflect on this question. Could someone describe me as being devoted to the things that we see here in Acts 2? Could someone describe me? Could they look at me and say, wow, they are like those people in Acts 2? Well, they have got the same heart as those people in Acts 2. So first then, they are devoted to the apostles' teaching. Why the apostles' teaching? Why them of all people? Well, because they were the men that Jesus had specifically commissioned and given the task of taking his teaching out to the world. He had given them his authority to pass on his teaching. So if you remember back to John's gospel, Jesus is preparing the apostles for his death, and then his resurrection, and then his ascension. And he says, it's good that I'm going to go up to heaven, because when I get there, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And one of the things the Holy Spirit is going to do for these men is he is going to remind them of everything that Jesus taught. He's going to teach them all things, and then he's going to give them the power to go out and to teach those things to everybody else. And we've just seen an example of it in Acts 2, haven't we, with Peter. There is Peter, he's received the Holy Spirit, and he's teaching in the power of the Spirit, and he's showing how Jesus fulfills all the Old Testament scriptures. He's showing how you cannot really fully understand the Old Testament without Jesus. And then he teaches the things that Jesus taught himself, things about who Jesus is, things about what his death and resurrection means, and then how you're to live in response to those things, how you're to live in relationship to the Father through the Son as you're united to Jesus and filled with the Holy Spirit. And that those things are then to shape how you view this world and how you live in this world. That's what Peter's doing. You see, if Jesus is, verse 36, Lord and Messiah, then we're going to want to listen to what he says, and we're going to want to obey what he says. And if the words of Jesus come through his apostles in the power of the Spirit, then we are going to want to be devoted to their teaching. We're going to want to be devoted to listening to their teaching. We're going to want to be devoted to learning their teaching. And we're going to want to be devoted to living out their teaching. Listening, learning, living out. Because that's how we worship Jesus. It's not just about coming to church and singing really enthusiastically and then going through the week with some sort of spiritual mindset. No, no, the early church had a new authority. They saw that Jesus was Lord and Messiah. And that's why mission creates this, because it's mission where the truths of Jesus are declared, where the word of Jesus is declared, and the Spirit convicts people through that word that Jesus is Lord and Messiah, so that people will want to come and worship him as Lord and Messiah. Mission produces church, where people worship Jesus as they are devoted to his word. And therefore, the teaching of the apostles must be the central authority in the life of a church. And that is exactly what you have here in your Bible, in the thing that's open in front of you, the apostles' teaching. And so, like the early church, we want to be devoted to what this says. We want to listen to it. We want to learn from it. And we want to live it out. It's one of the big non-negotiables of this church. It should be. Sadly, it's not. But it should be one of the big non-negotiables of any church, that is gospel truth. And not just each of us devoted to it on our own. Just learning it ourselves, yes, absolutely. Personal, daily study of the scriptures is absolutely vital, but also learning it together. That's why we want you here Sunday by Sunday and not just once every four Sundays. It's why we encourage people, if they've been out serving in Buzz or they've been away legitimately, it's why we encourage you to catch up with the sermon on the website or on YouTube, so we hear the same passages together, so we learn the same passages together, so we can talk about the same passages together, so we can encourage one another and help one another and talk about what we hear, so we let one another delight in Jesus. Not, well, I'm going to do my thing, and it's great that you're doing your thing, and I'll just encourage you to read the Bible, but I'm not really going to engage with you on what you're reading and what that looks like. See, think about the difference in the depth of conversation that you could have if we're all looking at the same part of the Bible together, rather than you say, oh, well, I was in Leviticus this morning. Well, I'm really sorry, but I was in Hebrews. And actually, those two things might actually go quite well together. It's a bad example. But you get my drift, right? And we're already seeing that amongst people who are reading the Bible together, reading the Bible in a year. We've had some fantastic conversations going off in the men's WhatsApp group. And we as elders had a great time talking on Friday afternoon. We spent the whole afternoon together praying for every member of this church, named individually before God's throne of grace. But that began with us bouncing off each other about the things that we'd read as we were going through the Bible in a year together. We had Hazel's encouragement in the email about Nehemiah and the swords and the trowels. And it's because we're looking together at the same bits of God's word, helping us to look and delight at Jesus. It's how we're going to grow together. And that means how we're going to worship Jesus together. So devoted to the apostles' teaching, devoted to fellowship. Now that word fellowship, at its simplest level, means sharing. It means holding something in common. But I think it's a word we're in danger of reducing and kind of hollowing out. Because often we make it about enjoying tea and coffee after a service, or we talk about having a fellowship meal together. But in Bible terms, fellowship is way broader and deeper than those things. Listen again to verse 43 to 45. Everyone was filled with awe and many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who needed it. This is about a shared life together in Jesus. This is about me knowing you and you knowing me relationally, like we're family. So that we can support one another and encourage one another and help one another to grow and to keep going. And that involves it physically and emotionally and spiritually throughout my life and in every area of my life. Not some sort of nosy, intrusive, overbearing way. It's not about being in each other's pockets, but it is about a genuine shared life together. That goes beyond sharing a drink together, that goes beyond being in the same church meeting together, that goes beyond being part of the same church membership together. It's about, verse 44, having everything in common. Now, of course that doesn't mean you have to agree on absolutely everything. That doesn't even happen in my house. Arsenal versus Tottenham. What's your favourite meal? What's your favourite biscuit? What we're going to watch on TV tonight, Saturday night. We have differences in this church about some of the disputable issues in Scripture, and that's okay. We give room for that even in our church handbook. I'm not going to tell you what those things are, because you'll start thinking about those things rather than this thing. Okay, if you're already thinking about what are the disputable matters that Christians might differ on, just put it out of your head right now. Go. See, this is not about being a cult. It's not about enforced conformity. This is about joyful unity. This is about enjoying everything we have in common in Jesus. This is about enjoying everything we have in common because of Jesus. And one of the main ways that that is expressed in Acts 2, verse 45... it's in the sharing of material possessions and property. Now look, I'm not about to come to your house and seize the title deeds. Okay, this is not about enforced land grabs. Land grabs, get it? Private ownership is still seen throughout the Bible. But this is about saying what's mine is ours. What's mine is ours. How many of us are really prepared to say that? How many of us are really prepared to say that about our houses, about our bank accounts, about our pension pot, about our investments, about our savings, about our wills and inheritance? What's mine is ours. And this is not just a one-off, I'm afraid. Carries on throughout Acts. This mine is ours mindset. They later on in Acts we read that they shared all they had so that no one amongst them was in need. You see it in other places in the Bible. 2 Corinthians, the Macedonian church is commended for their giving to the Jerusalem church. We are told that they gave beyond what they were able to give. And we're going to see it again when we return to 1 Timothy, how we use our financial resources, our properties, our legacies, our wills, as well as our time and relational investments. That is all part of what it means to be devoted to fellowship. Because what we see in the Bible is that devotion to fellowship should supersede any other group or characteristic that we have. Devotion to fellowship should supersede your ethnicity, your class, your status, your gender, even your own biological family. And the sad truth is that too many Christians are caught up with a mantra of it's my time, it's my work, it's my family, it's my space. Devoted to fellowship. And I think as a church, in a Western individualistic culture, we're going to have to work especially hard at this. Because we're far more influenced by this sense of individualism than we actually realize. And if you talk to some of the people in this church that come from other cultures, that's the thing they really notice. So it means that we're going to have to think about the reasons that we might be getting cross about something in the life of the church. We're going to have to think about the reasons for why we might want to withdraw from something, why we're not going to attend something, and think about, is this helping, encouraging, displaying devotion to fellowship, or is it undermining it? It means we're going to have to be intentional about crossing those divides we all so easily put up in the life of a church. Those divides that happen between different groups, young and old, whether we're newer to Elmstead or whether we're a veteran, whether we're male or female, whether we're British or, you can fill in that for yourself. It means we're going to have to commit to an openness of life, a willingness to be involved in other people's lives, but also a willingness to have other people involved in our lives. And pride and shame can be two barriers to those things. Two barriers that should be removed by grace. Means we'll have to be intentional about our time, saying no to certain things and certain people. Will we be devoted to fellowship? It's more than devoting a Sunday morning every now and again. It's more than devoting every Sunday, but not just leaving after tea and coffee, never to be seen again until the following week. It is about a commitment to gathering, but that's more than just a Sunday morning. It's prayer meetings, it's fellowship groups. I mean, the clue is in the name. It's about men's and women's stuff. I mean, what an amazing thing. Women, next week, you're going to gather together and you're going to talk about peace in community. We didn't tee it up. It's just how wonderful the Lord works, right? Now, maybe that's not being it all of those things all of the time, but the instinct is to want to be. to want to gather and to think through and pray through, if not, why not? Accepting, of course, that life circumstances for some of us will make it harder, but at least let's get the heart posture right. Devotion to fellowship. It is about a commitment to gathering, but it's more than a commitment to gathering. It is a genuine shared life together in Jesus. Now, devotion feels like a big word, right? Some of us might be having all sorts of objections or excuses. This is too much. This is too much. I've got other legitimate commitments where I bring glory to Jesus. Life is about more than church. My personality means that I don't enjoy gathering lots with other people. I've had hurts in the past. That means the thought of sharing my life with others feels very intimidating. Maybe we're feeling like this is just a big burden on top of a busy life. And it could just be completely overwhelming. Well, the answer to all those things is to remember what created this community and therefore what should shape this community. And the answer to that is mission. What creates this community is our response to the knowledge of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. It's knowing that his death at the hands of wicked men creates this fellowship. It's knowing that his resurrection life is the life that flows through this fellowship. And it's as we live out his grace to us, to one another, that we are worshiping to Jesus and we are witnessing to Jesus. It's the mission of Jesus. Why be devoted to fellowship? Because Jesus gave everything. Because he didn't withhold anything. He didn't withhold his love. He didn't withhold his life. He didn't withhold his grace. He gave everything. And so we don't want to withhold anything. His grace to us means that we are willing to devote everything to Jesus, which includes being devoted to his people. And he is the one we honor and reflect when we devote ourselves to fellowship like this. And he's also how we anticipate the perfect eternal fellowship that he has secured for us in glory, right? Again, individualistic mindset means we often think of salvation as God has forgiven my sins and therefore I've got an insurance policy for the day of judgment. I won't be judged. Me. Now, those things are gloriously true, but it's so much more than that. You have been saved for communion with the eternal God. And that communion is enjoyed in community. That'll be true in eternity. You're not going to be on your own little patch of grass. I don't know why, but I think of the new creation is just lots of grass, okay? I think it's C.S. Lewis's fault. But you're not just going to be on your own patch of grass. That's not the vision we have in Revelation. The vision in Revelation is that we join with the angels, a great multitude from every tribe and tongue and language and nation, worshiping Jesus together. And God has given us this gift for now. It's called the local church, which helps us anticipate that glorious eternity. And that's what we see in the third area the church is devoted to, verse 46, devoted to the breaking of bread. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Put simply, they met together and they ate together. Now, some query whether this includes communion or not, whether is it just communion, is it communion and a meal, or is it just a meal and no communion? And I've got to tell you, I don't think they would have separated it out like that. I think they did it all together. That's certainly what we see in 1 Corinthians. But regardless of whether the communion is there or not, the point is that when Christians eat together, it's an opportunity to remind ourselves that we have this fellowship because of Jesus, and therefore Jesus is at the center of our fellowship. That he's the one who's created this by his blood, and he is the one that keeps it in his love, and that that love should shape how we relate to one another. It's communion in community. Showing the same love and commitment and humility and patience that Jesus showed to me, that Jesus shows to me every single moment of every single day. And so I want to share that with you. You see, every time we break bread together, it is an opportunity for us to remember and to rejoice and to reflect Jesus. The grace of Jesus to one another. It's an opportunity to worship Jesus. Communion in community. What's been on my heart this week as I've been praying this, I just want us to see how precious and how amazing it is when Christians come together, including when they eat together. I want us to see it so much that you wouldn't want to miss it. Like, what's the thing you don't ever want to miss? What is that thing that you think, I cannot miss that? I've got to be there. I want each and every one of us to feel that about gathering together with God's people and eating together with God's people and sharing communion together with God's people. It's the evening communion service next week. I want us to go like, I've got to be there. I want to be there because I get to go and reflect and rejoice and remember God's grace to me in Jesus. And I get to share that joy with everybody else that's going to be there. And it's going to do me good and it's going to do them good and it's going to glorify Jesus. So why wouldn't I be there? I mean, you could make your packed lunch and you could put your pajamas on. Or you could just come and rejoice in the grace of the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that has to be every day. Some of you might read verse 46 and thought, no, I wonder where Ollie's going. He's always been wanting to start a commune. That may be true, but I can't necessarily use Acts 2 to justify it. The context of Acts 2 is Pentecost, and that's like a national holiday. That's like the equivalent of having like the celebrations around a royal jubilee for 2 weeks, okay? That's not where we're at most of the time. But there is a pattern of fellowship that we do see continuing throughout the New Testament that looks a lot like what's going on here in Acts 2. And I guess it's probably best summed up with those words, glad and sincere hearts. It is joyful, it's glad, and it's sincere, it's undivided, it's committed, it's outward looking, it's open, devoted to breaking bread, and devoted to prayer. Now, we've said a lot about prayer over the past couple of years. I'm not going to say much more now, apart from it is absolutely clear that prayer is part of worship. It's how we communicate with the Father through the Son by the Spirit. It's something we only have because of the mission of Jesus. And it's where we praise God for who he is. It's where we rejoice in what he's done. It's where we call upon him for his forgiveness. It's where we seek his help. It's where we ask him to build his church. And that includes our verse for the year. It's where we pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers to gather in that harvest. And it's where we ask for his power to be at work in us as we go out to be witnesses to Jesus. And we do it together. I understand that some people go, I don't need to come to the prayer meeting to pray with everybody else because I can pray at home. You have not understood Acts 2. You've not understood the fellowship that Jesus died to secure for you. You've not understood the privilege of gathering with the saints. There may be lots of reasons why you can't be at a prayer meeting, but substituting it because you can just pray on your own shows a lack of understanding of what God has saved you to do. And that's just what I want to emphasize as I close, is that devotion is not optional for any church, including Elmstead. I think this passage gives us two non-negotiables in the life of the church. Devoted to gospel truth, the apostles' teaching. Devoted to gospel culture. Being a church that's full of grace. As we devote ourselves to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. None of us get to decide what this church looks like. None of us get to decide what this church looks like, trying to get it to meet our preferences and expectations. We don't get to decide what this church looks like, but every single one of us has the honor of trying to help this church look like this. You don't get to decide what it looks like, but you do get to help it look like Acts 2, verse 42 to 47. To help it look like a Jesus worshiping, Jesus delighting, grace-filled community of God's people. We will be a worshiping community so that we will be a witnessing community. Because look at what this devotion to this kind of life produces. Verse 47, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people, and the Lord added to their number daily who was being saved. It leads to praise. They're praising God. As we live out this kind of devotion, it will lead us to praise God. And it will lead everybody else that we're involved with to praise God. And that will fill us with joy, enjoying the favor of all people. This kind of devotion brings joy because it helps us to know and experience the grace of God in Jesus. And therefore we will grow. God grows his church through this kind of devotion. He grows it numerically, but he grows it spiritually. He grows it in depth. He grows it in grace. Through our devotion to the words of Jesus and the fellowship of Jesus and as we pray to Jesus. Gospel truth and gospel culture. And I can promise you this. In our culture, in this individualistic culture where it leads to so much isolation and self-absorption and suspicion, us living like this in the power of the Spirit for the glory of Jesus, it will be an incredibly powerful witness to this community. Do you believe that? Do you want to see Jesus glorified? Devote yourself to this kind of church. And we've seen some of that growth here at Elmstead, haven't we? We've seen more people coming in and we've seen people growing spiritually. And we've seen the joy of that here at Elmstead. We know the joy of what happens when people get saved and they join, they get added to the number. We know the joy of seeing people grow in the knowledge of how much Jesus loves them so that they are then able to love others. And I don't know about you, but when I see that, I want more of it. I'm hungry for it. I'm not content with what we've got here, and you shouldn't be either. Because we want to see more people here, because we want to see more people worshiping and enjoying Jesus. Amen? Mission exists because worship doesn't. But in our mission, we are aiming for more than individuals to be saved, we are aiming for individuals to be added to a worshiping community of Jesus. A community I pray and I'm going to strive every day for Elmstead to be more and more and more. And I want you to join me. Mission exists because worship doesn't. And mission produces Acts 2 type churches. Churches through which Jesus is worshipped as his mission continues. I want us to be committed to that mission this year. I want us to go and declare to a generation of people who need saving who Jesus is. I want us to do it for his glory. But that has to involve each of us being committed to his church, to living out gospel truth and gospel culture amongst a gospel people. Should we pray? And as I pray, if the musicians could come up. Father God, we said it at the start of the service, we pray again now, the fellowship of your people is such a precious thing. It's precious because it's been achieved through the blood of the Lord Jesus. It's precious because it's the outworking of your promise to send the Holy Spirit in power. It's precious because it witnesses to the grace of Jesus. It's precious because it brings you glory. Please forgive us if we have neglected or undermined this fellowship of your people. Forgive us if our words or our attitudes, our decisions have undermined this fellowship of believers. Forgive us where we've been too fixed on our own individual needs and wants and desires and not on the good of us. Forgive us where we've not had the mindset of Jesus. But also, Heavenly Father, help us to treasure the fellowship of your people. Help us to bear with one another when we are not acting graciously. Help us to not just desire the depth of fellowship that we see before us here in Acts 2, but to really live that out. That can only be as a product of your Holy Spirit at work in us. Please produce this life in this fellowship, we pray, for our good, but above all things for the glory of Jesus. And please, please, as we live like this, may we do it amongst this community and amongst the community of people we live around and work around. May you use the worshipping of your people in community to be a powerful witness to the Lord Jesus. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.